When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Well, good afternoon again, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you and an honour to be able to share with you today. Before I was part of the Horizons Clinic, I've been connected to Thornleigh for quite some time. When I was a youth kid myself, I remember coming to this church for what was then Back to Basics. And then I've been coming to this church for things like Back to Basics Revive for quite some time. I was also part of a beach mission team that went to Lake Conjola that was mostly made up of people from Thornleigh, from this church. And many of you may know my auntie Ruth, who had worked in the office here for many years. And so when I transitioned to working at the clinic here and had to send her emails, it was very awkward at first because I really wanted to write Auntie Ruth, but then saying "Yours sincerely, Lucy Sullivan Solicitor" felt very weird. But there's been a very special connection. So it's a pleasure to be with you. Thank you for having me. In today's passage, I'm really going to focus on the first verses of what was read to us today, verses 15 to 19. And I understand that for the last few months you've been working through the book of John. And last week we were looking at Jesus' prayer before he's led to his trial and crucifixion. So today we're landing in John 21. So this is after Jesus has been put on trial, after his crucifixion and after his resurrection. If you have your Bible open in front of you in chapters 20 and 21, you'll see that at this point in time, Jesus has already appeared to Mary Magdalene. He's already appeared to the disciples as they met in fear in a locked room. And he has invited Thomas, one of his disciples, to touch the scars on his hands and in his side, to convince and help Thomas believe in his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, Jesus is appearing to some of his disciples as they fish in the Sea of Tiberias, or as it's known, the Sea of Galilee. They share a meal together, and then we find the start of today's passage, Jesus' conversation with Peter. And I'd like to say for us this evening that part of what's going on here is a picture of what forgiveness looks like. So as we open this word, let me just pause to pray before we continue. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it shows us who you are in the person of Jesus and who we are to be. So, Father, I pray that this time and the words that I say will bring honour and glory to you. Father, I pray for wisdom and for our hearing and understanding as your people. Amen. So recently I have been thinking a lot about forgiveness and what it actually means to not only be forgiven but to forgive one another and be a community that is defined by forgiveness. We're all confronted, we know, with this question at some point, probably on a regular basis, because we all experience what it means to be hurt by the words, actions, or inactions of another person. On Monday mornings, as a team at Horizons, we sit around our coffee table and share in devotion together. And for about 6 months or so, maybe more, we were spending time in the Sermon on the Mount. And through going through that slowly, it really sunk in for me that Jesus is really serious about this business of loving each other, of being in relationships with one another that are defined by righteous love. And a key part of that is forgiveness. Yet, as a lawyer, I work in conflict every single day. I am often in the middle of people's difficult crisis moments. And sometimes when you're working with distressed, vulnerable people, or even on the other side of controlling and harmful people, that target shifts around and points at you. So I have to also know what it means to be a forgiving person in that context in my day-to-day life. This thought had also been stewing for me because I had noticed, particularly for millennials, that I'm one of them, and younger, that forgiveness has started to be really tied with emotional vindication of you're forgiven at the point in which I no longer feel pain. You're forgiven at the point where I feel able to let go, or I feel a wrong has been righted. And we know that in the Gospels, in the Scripture, and in what Jesus did on the cross, emotions isn't the starting point. So while forgiveness isn't used as a word in this passage, I think that if we look at the big moments leading to this incident where Peter and Jesus meet, it must be part of what is relationally happening in this moment. Often in our translations, this passage comes under the heading of Jesus reinstates Peter. But I think perhaps that's an oversimplification, and it's a bit of a nice, lovely way of describing what was probably a pretty hard moment for Peter, perhaps even Jesus, as a person who is fully God and fully man, in the context in which we're landing. So just to remind us of what has been happening for Peter up until this point, through the Gospel of John particularly, back in John 1, we know that Peter, or Simon at that point in time, is called over by his brother Andrew to come and meet this person, Jesus. Andrew tells him, "We have found the Messiah." Upon meeting him, Jesus looks at him and gives him the new name, Cephas, or Peter, meaning rock, alluding to the fact that Peter will one day be the rock on which Jesus' church will be built. So Peter joins the disciples, he starts following Jesus around, observing teachings and miracles throughout the years of Jesus' ministry. And he's established as a leader amongst the disciples. Many of the times we see the names of the disciples listed in the Gospels, Peter is the name that's listed first, probably to indicate that he was one of the leaders amongst their gang. In chapter 6, we see that Peter has a remarkable realization when responding to one of Jesus' questions in saying to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." John 13, when Jesus prepares to wash his disciples' feet at the start of the Passover, it's Peter who objects and says, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." He then quickly adjusts tact when Jesus rebukes him, and he says, "Then my hands and my feet too." He still didn't quite get it. But later in that meal, our boisterous Peter declares in front of everyone, "Lord, I will lay my life down for you." this point, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. In chapter 18, when Jesus is arrested, it's Peter who pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of a servant of the high priest. And in that same chapter, when Jesus is put on trial, is Peter who hides and denies who he is, denying his association with Jesus for many years, three times. Peter then is noticeably absent from the next moments. He's absent in the crowds and he's absent from the crucifixion. He's not present at the cross in the story in John. So in the midst of humiliation, the torture and the public execution of his teacher of many years, of his friend, he is not present. Peter denies Jesus and disappears. So as Jesus and Peter meet on the other side of this moment along the Sea of Galilee, I don't think Jesus is simply reinstating Peter to a position, but there is a repairing of relationship that's occurring. In this moment, I think Jesus is demonstrating an act of forgiveness. Let me read the start of our passage again today. So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So what can we learn from this picture, from this moment of repair between Jesus and Peter about forgiveness? First, I think we can learn that forgiveness is an intentional choice and action. This encounter that Jesus has with disciples is, of course, initiated by Jesus as we read he meets them on the shores in verses 1 to 14, appearing to the disciples while they are doing something very familiar to them, fishing. And he invites them to share a meal together, something again that is very familiar to the disciples. Many times throughout the gospel, from the time that they start following Jesus, important moments are met around a meal. There is a great familiarity in this scene. It is at the end of this meal that Jesus first asks Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" It's a conversation that's initiated by Jesus in the context of familiarity and relationship. In his book called The Peacemaker, Ken Sand says, "Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is an act of the will. Forgiving is an active process. It involves a conscious choice and a deliberate course of action." Further to that, Jesus isn't simply just making a choice to forget and move on. There is an intentionality in acknowledging what had happened. When we read verses 15 and 17, there's a clear poetic mirroring that's happening. Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter answers. Three times Peter is told to feed Jesus' sheep. It seems like a clear choice from the writer of John, or from John, that to take our minds back to the denial of Jesus just moments ago. Peter's actions are not being forgotten, but they are being acknowledged in this exchange. Ken Sand goes on to say, "Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting is a passive process in which matter fades from memory merely with the passing of time. Forgiveness is not excusing. The very fact that forgiveness is needed and granted indicates that what someone did was wrong and inexcusable." In a sermon that's given by Rowan Williams in 1994, who was later the Archbishop of Canterbury, he puts it like this: "If forgiveness is forgetting, then it's not only incredible, it is a mockery of the depth and seriousness of the suffering that human beings inflict on each other." The act of forgiveness requires acknowledgement. Acknowledgement of the action or the inaction. It requires an intentional choice, and we're safe to do so, to start a conversation that doesn't choose to hold guilt against somebody, but seeks to move beyond the action. Forgiveness seeks to move forward out of the place of harm. So secondly, I think that we can see in this passage that forgiveness is not simply about resetting things to how they once were, but it is often recreative. It moves towards something new, perhaps something that looks different to what existed before, perhaps something that existed in some part, but not fully in relationship previously. See, this moment of exchange between Peter and Jesus is immediately coupled with Jesus' command to Peter to go and feed my lambs, to go take care of my sheep, to go and feed my sheep. Peter is invited by Jesus in this moment out of guilt, out of the mistakes that he made, and back into the plan and the name that Jesus gave him back in day one. To go and be the person he was designed to be a person who takes care of his sheep, to take care of those who will come and seek to follow Jesus. Jesus, I think, is drawing Peter out of a place of guilt and towards who he truly is to be. It's not simply a reset. This is common, I think, in Jesus' ministry. We see when he's confronted or he meets people in place of sin in the Gospels, he then, after a moment of healing, commands them to go and live differently. In John 5, after Jesus heals a man at the pool at Jerusalem, Jesus tells him, "See, you are well again. Go, stop sinning." In John 8, when Jesus intervenes when a woman is caught in adultery, the crowds no longer condemn her. Jesus tells her, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Forgiveness and reparation is coupled with a command to go and to live differently, to live more like Jesus, more like who Jesus has made us to be. And if we go on and read in the New Testament, we can see that's exactly what Peter did. Peter goes and lives out the command and the name that Jesus gave him. In the Bible sitting right here in front of me, I can flick over a page and see that the start of Acts is full of Peter's ministry in establishing the early church. And while he may have hidden at the time of Jesus' trial and crucifixion, he certainly did not hide after this point. His ministry led him to be arrested in Acts 12, and later, as we accept in tradition, to be killed for his faith as a martyr. Peter no doubt goes on to take care of Jesus' sheep. For those seeking to follow the way of Jesus, Peter's role is essential in the early church and is an essential part of our history as a church. So sometimes forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation. It doesn't mean restoration or resetting things. In our work at Horizons with people who are leaving and fleeing family violence, reconciliation simply isn't safe, and it's not the objective. I don't think Jesus is exemplifying resetting and inviting people into unsafe relationships, whether emotionally, physically, spiritually, or otherwise. But he is, I think, exemplifying what it means to invite people to live not out of a place of guilt or bitterness or holding hurt against each other, but to move towards fruitful, healthy, safe relationships, to move towards something new. Our tagline for Horizons is helping families in crisis remake themselves. That's our hope, that in the work we do with parents in some of the most difficult times of life for a family, that our role will help point them towards making decisions that build and aim towards safe and flourishing relationships for good outcomes for them and for their children. While I may never, and I don't think I have ever used the word forgiveness with my clients, I've spent many times on the phone or, in fact, down the hall in that conference room helping clients think through how to look at a situation differently, how to think not about bitterness, the hurt, or vindication, but how can a choice be made in this moment to instead point towards what they want their family to look like in the future. Part of that is forgiveness. It doesn't sound like that, and again, I will never use that word, but starting to make choices that are safe and are positive and out of bitterness is part of what it looks like to move in a way of forgiveness. It is not excusing an act, it is not forgetting, but in the midst of reality and hurt and harm, it is choosing to help to start to write a different story, one that's safe and promotes flourishing of your family and of each other. Rowan Williams, again in his sermon, writes, "We need to recognise both the reality of the past and the hope of future forgiveness, because real forgiveness is something that changes things and so gives hope. We who profess belief in the forgiveness of sins must see forgiveness as something creative for the future. The future of our own love. It is not a possession. It is not something finished. It is a gift and a hope and a call." See, when we forgive one another, we have an opportunity to not only reset, but to create something new, to point ourselves and each other back towards Jesus and back towards who he has called us and is naming us to be. We're not all going to be church leaders. We're not all going to have our lives written down like Peter was as we live out a dramatic call on our lives. But we all in that have the opportunity to participate in God doing a creative work on this earth. Or simply put, to love one another the way that Christ loves us. So what do we do with that? First, I think as followers of Jesus, the onus is on us to be a people who believe that Jesus has come to give life and life to the full means to be a forgiving community, to model as Jesus did, to make an intentional choice to step into conversations that can lead to forgiveness and to repairing relationships, to choose to not hold hurt against one another, but instead look for opportunities to move forward, to point ourselves towards loving community, to treat each other and to help each other to be reminded to behave more and more like Jesus and who Jesus says we are. In Colossians 3, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." This is who, as followers of Jesus, we're called to be in community with each other. And I think if we can pull that off, we not only are modelling that to each other, but we become a picture of forgiveness, of loving and restoring community to those around us, to those who don't yet know the full love and peace of Jesus, to model and encourage those we interact with to make choices that reflect more and more who they are also created to be in the image of God. What I mean by that is something that we see often in our clinics. And so I just close by sharing a story with you of a client that has been coming and meeting with us here at Thornley for quite some time. Through a couple of years now, she's met with both Todd and myself to work through some pretty complicated family situations with children that are between the ages of teenagers and primary school kids. And unfortunately, often when there's circumstances of high conflict, of circumstances of violence that have spilled into the community and the social network, we're not talking about one relationship that's broken down, but several things that are going wrong all at once. So for this client, for many years we've helped her work through some decisions she's made for helping her children be safe. But more recently, at the start of the year, on a week where Lara was not able to be here, I got to be fake Lara and sit with her in the waiting room. So I was sitting with her in the waiting room. We'd actually already spent an hour with my lawyer hat on, and she was keen to hang around for a cup of tea. So it was a great joy to be able to sit in that space with her. In that moment, she started describing with me, instead of breakdown at the adult level of relationship, a difficulty that was going on with her teenage son. And in that moment, essentially lamenting as to the state of how things were. It was an opportunity, because we had such relationships, that I was able to sit with her and share with her the story of the prodigal son, a story she'd never heard of before, coming from a community that was Hindu, and help her engage with what it might look like to be a person who expresses love and forgiveness to a teenager, to her. Now, in the course of that conversation, it was in itself a beautiful moment. It's not very often I get to explicitly share a Bible story with somebody, so it was beautiful. But we were also interrupted by another client arriving for their conference. And this beautiful transformation happened where I became kind of a third extra, and the lady I'd just spent an hour sitting with started to encourage and minister to the person who had just come into the room. Because she knew this person was probably coming in feeling a lot of the same things she did. So she started encouraging this person about getting community support, making sure she was connected, making sure that she could listen to lawyers' advice and do what she needed to do. That was a very humbling experience, to sit across from a woman who I had seen journey for many years, and for her to step into more of who she was created to be by caring and supporting another person as they came in and they were in their own vulnerable state. Her being able to engage not out of bitterness or guilt or fear or harm that she had experienced for many years allowed her to step instead in a place of leadership, to be a support person for someone else. She doesn't yet know the full mystery and love of Jesus, but I think she's pretty close on her way. I think if we can model that type of forgiving, flourishing community to each other and to help encourage those around us who don't know Jesus yet to make choices like that, we'll start to continue to see beautiful transformation, not just happening in this church, but also in the community of Thornley. So let us be a people who model after Jesus what it's like to make an intentional choice to forgive one another, to not hold hurt against one another, but to help move and encourage each other towards who Jesus has called us to be. Let's bear with each other, forgive one another, and above all things, put on love. Amen.